is for all of us a momentous event in our lives, in the life and history of this congregation. We've been looking forward to it for many, many years. For this assembly, this is very much a time of new beginning. God's put you in a new place. And I'm honored that your pastor asked me to be with you these few days. The Lord, I believe, has given me a message for you, a very special message. I've been working on this ever since I got here yesterday. And He's graciously provided you with this comfortable, magnificent house of worship. With it, you've assumed, I suspect, good debt. And simply paying for the building, maintaining the property, and supplying the needs of your pastor and his family will involve a heavy burden. I'm fully aware of that. And you have an even greater burden. I hope God will enable me tonight to impress upon you something of the weight and the blessedness of that burden. It's called by the old prophets the burden of the word of the Lord. God Almighty has trusted to you, to this band of believers here in New Jersey, He's trusted to you the treasure of His grace. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, worthless, insignificant, meaningless, useless, dirty, broken clay pots. That's what an earthen vessel is. God has been pleased to put this treasure in your hands, not to hold as a treasure for yourself, but a treasure to disperse freely wherever possible, by the power of His Spirit, by the operation of His grace. He's chosen you to be instruments by which He will be pleased to speak to this generation in this part of the world for the glory of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels for the glory of God. For the glory of God. The only reason I remind you again, as I have many times over the years, and I've been with you from the beginning, the only reason for the existence of this body of believers as a local church, the only reason is for the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel to this generation, for the glory of God, for the gathering in of His elect, for the edifying of His saints. May God grant that this congregation may ever be a sounding board for the gospel. You may often ask, and rightly so, why would the God of glory choose to give us this privilege? And yet the privilege He's given you will be, if you faithfully give yourselves to it, a constantly increasing burden. If you faithfully give yourselves to it, it will be a constantly increasing burden. The financial responsibilities, the labor demanded, the care of your hearts as well as the care of this property will only increase as the Lord uses you for His glory. So tonight, I want you to open your Bibles again to the Gospel of Exodus, chapter 18. Our text, I'll take for verse 24, but really the whole chapter will be our text. And I want to talk to you about the blessing of the burden. Oh, the blessing of this burden. May God, the Holy Spirit, in great grace, sustained you and me with the burden of this work. and make us ever to know the blessing of the burden. Here in Exodus 18:24, God the Holy Ghost records for us by Moses' own pen one of the most lamentable, regrettable, sad pictures in the life and ministry of this man Moses. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. God's servant Moses listened to the counsel of Jethro, his father-in-law, and he eased himself of the great heavy burden God had put upon his shoulders. And when he eased himself of the burden, he eased himself of the blessing. Every privilege has a price. Every privilege has a price. Every opportunity has with it a responsibility. Every blessing entails a burden. I see a good many of you folks, young folks, and I hear tell some of you fixing to get married. The choice of a companion. Oh, my. What a great blessing. What a great blessing when God gives a man a good woman to be his helpmate. When God gives a woman a good man to be her husband, her head. But that involves a lot of responsibility. It involves the devotion of your life to somebody else. It involves giving up lots of things that you might otherwise enjoy for somebody else just because they need them and just because you love them. A home. If you have one, it takes some work. It involves a burden. It involves constant care. God gives you children. What a blessing the children are. But the children are a burden. Ask any mother or father. Young or old, the children are a burden. No matter how good the children turn out, they're a burden. A constant burden. A burden you never get over. You take a job, it involves a burden. No matter how much the salary is, it involves a burden. A local church, a ministry, oh, what a blessing. What a burden. The greatest privilege and the highest honor any man or woman can ever enjoy in this world is the privilege and the honor of being allowed of God, enabled of God, to do something for Him. What a privilege. What an honor. But it's a burden. Be sure you understand what I'm saying. God Almighty doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. God redeemed us without our aid. He saved us without our assistance. He made us righteous without us doing anything. We are His creation. He chose us. We didn't choose Him. He called us. We didn't call Him. He came to us. We didn't come to Him. He found us. We didn't find Him. Salvation is God's work. God doesn't need man. He doesn't need you, and He doesn't need me for anything. He doesn't need us to give Him anything. He doesn't need us to do anything for Him. He's God Almighty. God's solitary independence ought to convince everybody of that. The Holy Lord God Almighty, however, does use men and women to accomplish His work in this world. What a condescension of His grace. What a wonder of His mercy. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Normally, if I read this book correctly, and I'm dead sure I do, God Almighty uses one man in one place for a particular congregation. Two pastors are kind of like two husbands. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And each congregation must have an angel of God to minister to that congregation, to lead that congregation. Before God sent Brother Clay here as your pastor, when you first asked me to help you, my insistence was, now I'm going to be sending fellows up, and they'll be preaching to you, and if I didn't recommend them, I wouldn't send them. But until God gives you a pastor, I'll be your pastor. That means you pay attention to me. And you do things the way I say do. And if you don't want to, that's all right. I've got plenty to do. But you can't have two pastors. You can't have two voices of authority in one house. God's servants must be looked upon as the angels of God to the churches to which God gives them. And when God allows a man or a woman or men and women collectively as a body of believers to do something for Him, He places a heavy, heavy burden upon them. Let me ask you to hold your Bibles open tonight to Exodus 18. And I want to call your attention to several things here that I pray God will inscribe upon your heart and mind. Let me begin by making this statement first. Moses was a man of remarkable faith and remarkable faithfulness. Whatever the Word of God identifies for us, some failure in His eminent servants. And I find it remarkable, He often does. He often does. But they're not just like Brother Angus Fisher back there. He finds out something about Brother Don Fortner. I just feel like I have to tell you. No, that's called gossip. That's called gossip. When God identifies the failures of His servants, He doesn't do that to suggest somehow they're not truly faithful men, truly faithful women. He does it that we may learn by the example. This man Moses was a man of remarkable faith and faithfulness. Exodus 18 begins with Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, bringing his wife Zipporah and her two sons, Gershom and Eliezer, back to him. It had been a long, long time since Moses had seen Zipporah and their two sons. It had been at least a year since Moses had seen his family. Look at verse 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard that of all that God had done for Moses, for all Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. He sent her back to stay with her daddy. Their parting wasn't exactly pleasant. If you want to turn back to Exodus 4, hold your hands here in chapter 18. You'll remember in Exodus 4, God met Moses in an inn and almost killed him. The Scripture tells us plainly the Lord was about to kill him. He was about to kill him because Moses had not circumcised his children, his boys, as God commanded him to do so. And when Moses finally submitted to the will of God, Zipporah was required to perform the ordinance of God. And she didn't like it a little bit. And she and Moses, as we say kindly, had words. Look at verse 24, Exodus 4. It came to pass, by the way, in the end, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son, and she threw it at Moses' feet. I can just picture it. She threw it at his feet and said, "Surely a bloody husband art thou to me." So the Lord let Moses go. Then she said, "A bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision." Now learn from this, child of God, obedience to the Word of God and the will of God is a matter of immense importance. When you know what God would have you to do, do it. And make no excuse not to. In all areas of life, obedience is a matter of immense importance. You young folks are getting ready to be married, And you who will in a few years, don't act like a foolish, impotent child. Marry someone who will worship God with you. If you marry somebody who won't, you marry trouble. Nothing else. Nothing else. Zipporah took the boys and went home to daddy because Moses sent her back. He sent her back. William Carey, you all know the name, went to India as a missionary. And he had been a pastor in a small area, small, poor congregation. And his wife was content, all right, to do that. But when Carey committed himself to go to India, he didn't discuss it with his wife, and she didn't like it. And she refused to go. You know what Mr. Carey did? He left her in England and went to India. In time, she came. But he took the boys and said, stay here if you want to. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And that's exactly what Moses did. He sent Zipporah back home to daddy because she would have been a hindrance to him in the work God had committed to him. Moses went on to Egypt. He went on to Egypt to do what the Lord God called him to do. And now, a full year later, Jethro hears all about it. And he brought Zipporah and the boys back to Moses. On the day that Jethro and Zipporah and Moses' two sons came to meet him, Moses gave him a faithful report of all that the Lord had done. He gave it to his family, to his father-in-law, to his wife, his boys, and told him God's work. Look at verse 8 of chapter 18. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake. Can't you imagine how the conversation must have gone? He said, you've heard, you just think you've heard what God's done. Let me tell you what God did. And he told him of all the travail that had come upon them by the way and how the Lord delivered them. He said, Jethro, God sent his angel through Egypt one night. And he told me to tell the elders of Israel, to tell every man in Israel, take a lamb and kill that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. And he said, tonight judgment's coming. And the firstborn in every house in Egypt is going to die. And I'm going to tell you something. The firstborn in every house in Egypt died. The firstborn in every house in Egypt died. That included the Israelites. The firstborn everywhere died. Either in a representative or personally. He said, Jethro, God showed me how salvation comes by substitute. Here's how it's done. He said, the Lord then brought us out of Egypt and across the Red Sea. But before we left, the Lord caused the Egyptians to be so happy to see us leave, they gave us all their gold and silver so, to supply us with everything we needed along the way. And when we left out of there with a high hand, marching out like an army in dress parade. We marched out banded together, and we came to the Red Sea, and everybody began to be afraid because Pharaoh changed his mind, and he started chasing us, and he's right at our backs, and there's high rocks and hills around us, and the Red Sea in front of us, and the people began to murmur, and the Lord told me to tell people, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And I stepped over and laid my rod on the Red Sea, and that thing parted. He said, God sent a wind like you've never seen or heard tell of, and it caused that sea to stand up with two huge walls surrounding us. And the children of Israel all were baptized to me in the name of God, and we went into the sea committing ourselves to God and came out on the other side, on the glorious side of the Red Sea. And when we did, we turned around and looked, and here comes Pharaoh and his armies. And God caused that whole sea wall on both sides to come down on them and drown them. And first thing we knew, they washed up on shore. Who ever heard tell of such a thing? Men, maybe. Horses, maybe. But swords and armor and shields, everything washed up on the shore. And we went around and gathered up the weapons with which God would have us do battle for the next 40 years. He said, Jethro, God has graciously delivered us. We've seen his hand again and again and again. And then we sang a song of redemption like you'd You'd hear folks singing, you just can't believe. He said, we got so excited, Mary took up the song, she got tambourines out, said to the ladies, let's dance and sing praises to God, and repeated the chorus over and over again. And then we came to a place called Mara, and everybody was thirsty. And there wasn't anything to drink, and we spotted some water over there, started to get some water, and it was salty, and we couldn't drink it. And the Lord said, see that tree yonder? Put it in the water. And to put the tree in the water, and the waters were sweet. He said, Christ, my Redeemer, makes every bitter thing sweet. He does all things well. And then we got into the land a little further, and folks were hungry. We got nothing to eat, Moses. What are we going to do now? Why didn't we just die in Egypt? We told you this was going to be. And the Lord rained manna from heaven. He said, God called manna to fall from heaven. And folks gathered up everything they wanted. And then they got thirsty again and began to grumble again. And the Lord said, smite the rock. You stand on that rock and smite the rock. And here I stood upon a rock. And strange thing about that rock had been following us. I'd never seen a rock walk before. I'd never seen a rock move before. That rock had been following us all this time. And God told me to stand on that rock and take my rod and smite that rock. He said, that's how redemption comes. By Christ being smitten by the justice of God. And water came gushing out of that rock like rivers gushing out. Talking about God giving His Spirit, the Spirit of His grace to chosen redeemed sinners. And this is what God's done for us. And then the Amalekites came against us. And the Lord told me, said, Moses, this is a battle I've sworn myself to. I'll defeat them. Those Amalekites represent my flesh, my old nature. That gives me more trouble than all the Egyptians could ever give me. That evil heart of unbelief that's in me. And God said, I'll take care of it. You know what? He did. He did. And I fully expect Him to. And when Jethro heard Moses' report of God's wondrous works, he was just beside himself. He was ecstatic. He was ecstatic. Look at verse 9. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom He had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, blessed be Jehovah, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Moses should have paid attention to what he said. He didn't say, now I know Jehovah, He alone is God. He said, I know He's the best God of all of them. He's greater than all gods. For in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, He was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came and all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Jethro rejoiced in God's goodness. He extolled the Lord God as not the only God, but the greatest of all gods, and even made sacrifices to Him. Now, here's another remarkable thing about Moses. Look at verse 13. The arrival of his family didn't deter him from the worship and service of God. I remember hearing Rob Barnard years ago preaching. It's been years ago. Been a long, long time ago. And he's preaching somewhere. It was on Sunday morning and some kind of something going on, I don't know what it was, but somebody made a mistake of saying that the folks aren't in church because the family came. He said, nobody got any family saved anymore. Folks stay home because family came. What's wrong with people? What's wrong with people? Moses hadn't seen his wife or his boys in a year. In a year. The next morning, he went about doing his business. Look at verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. The day after they got there, he went out to do what God had called him to do, what God had given him the singular privilege
and responsibility to do it. His family had arrived just the evening before. The next morning, Moses was back at work. John Gill made this observation. Though his father-in-law was come to visit him, yet he did not neglect the care of God's people and the business that lay upon his hands for their good. Now hear me, young and old alike. Are you listening? If you want to do your family good, don't allow your family to keep you from the worship of God and the service of our Redeemer. And do nothing that would keep your family from the worship and service of God. I don't care what it is. I don't care what excuse you make. Nothing. All right, here's the second thing. This man Moses was a man of great faith and faithfulness. And being such, he was a man highly honored of God. Moses had honored God, and God honored Moses. You don't need to turn there, but God made a promise in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 30. He said, "Them that honor me, I will honor." That's what God said. And he proved himself to his word all these years in every generation. God made this man Moses the judge and pastor, the leader and teacher of a congregation of at least 4 million people. There were 600,000 footmen. That doesn't include women or children or old folks. At least 4 million Jews were under Moses' pastoral care. Oh, my soul, how God imposed honor upon Moses to be his spokesman to his people. Paul said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Oh, Donnie Bell, what an honor God's given you. What an honor God's given me. I wouldn't trade places with any human being in the world, anywhere in history. Nowhere. What an honor. What an honor. It was a demanding work, but it was a work involving great honor. Look at verses 15 and 16, chapter 18. Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God." That's what I'm out here. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and the other. And I do make them to know the statutes of God and his laws. Well, preacher, we believe in the priesthood of believers. Yes, we do. A priesthood of believers to have a pastor to teach them the Word of God. Now, you folks sitting here in this congregation, you've heard this from me before. You folks who are strangers to this grumpy old man, you need to hear it. You need to hear it. You can't understand this book on your own. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Well, we get together to discuss things. That means you take from it what you want. To take from what you want. You must have a man to teach you God's Word. That's this man's responsibility. Now, that's a burden. That's a burden. But, oh, what an honor. Folks, come listen to me preach. Here I am. I'm here, Art, to tell you what this whole thing means. God's given me a message for you to tell you what the whole of it's all about. It was a work for which God equipped Moses. You see, God's preachers, God's servants, are men just like everybody else. We put our britches on just like you other fellows do, one leg at a time. But our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. I dare to stand here and open to you the Word of God and say, this is what God says, and speak it with authority, because God has taught me, and God's given me His Word. Our sufficiencies of God. But when Jethro saw what Moses had done, what he was doing, Jethro, being the brilliant older man that he was, a pagan, an infidel, a heathen, an idolater, but he was a rich priest in Midian. He said to Moses in verses 18 through 23, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee. You can't keep that, Moses, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now to my voice. I will give thee counsel. He said, Moses, this is what you need to do. You need to appoint you some judges to help you. He said, God will be with you. I wonder who he thought had been with him all this time. He said, God will be with you. You can trust him. He'll be with you. So shall it be easier for thyself. Now, let me tell you the secret. Are you listening to me, Will? Listen careful now. I'm talking to your daddy and everybody else in here, but you listen. Easy Street is always Wrong Way Boulevard. Always. Nothing worthwhile comes without cost. Nothing worthwhile comes without sacrifice. It'll be easier for you, Jethro said. They shall hear or bear the burden with thee. You'll get some help. Thou shalt be able then to endure. Now here's the third thing. We read in our text in verse 24, Moses then made a horrible mistake. He followed the counsel of carnal reason. Oh, God, teach me this. Doing the work of God, serving the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ, anything spiritual cannot in any way, be judged or determined or guided by the counsel of the flesh. When it comes to spiritual things, carnal reason is always nuts. The world looks at us and says, you fellows are nuts. No, you are. You don't understand what you're talking about. You don't know what you're talking about. Jethro's counsel, I had no question, arose from loving concern for Moses' health. It was in a fleshly sense, wise and prudent counsel. Just stands for reason. Just makes good sense. But Moses did wrong in obeying it. And that will become obvious as you read the scriptures and the account God the Holy Spirit gives here. Jethro was an unbeliever. He was a base idolater. He had no spiritual discernment. The servant of God must never allow himself to be guided by natural principles. When the Lord sent Paul out preaching the gospel, he said in Galatians 15, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. If you do, Marvin, you won't do what he says. It won't happen. It won't happen. Just suppose, Brother Abraham. The Lord said, Abraham, in 3 days, I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son whom you dearly love, and get to a mountain that I show you, and there you're going to sacrifice him to me. Now you've got 3 days to think about it. What do you reckon would have happened if he had gone home and said, Sarah, honey, after supper now, we need to have a talk. Well, the Lord commanded me to do something, now what do you think? Abraham, you've lost your mind. If he had taken counsel with Sarah, he would never have gone to the mount of sacrifice, and he would never have known Jesus Christ in his character as Jehovah Jireh. The flesh cannot be consulted with regard to the things of God. That man who's engaged in the service of God must take his orders only from the Master. Mary said to the folks at the marriage feast in Cana, whatsoever he saith to you, do it. Child of God, that's good counsel. That's good counsel. Don't do otherwise. Obey His word, His will, seeking His glory, and all is well. Here's the fourth thing. When Moses hearkened to his father-in-law, that which was once his highest honor and his greatest privilege became a great burden, intolerable to him. Once he began to think of himself. And you think about yourself. I know God's, Eric, been using you to preach some places. Think about yourself and that dear lady and your daughters and your grandchildren. If you give it consideration, you won't do what God sends you to do. It won't happen. It won't happen. You may find a place to satisfy yourself and make yourself feel good. It won't happen. It won't happen. A son or a daughter in a young family is nothing but a delight to a loving mother. The cries of that child don't annoy her. Maybe everybody else, but not her. The dirty diapers, they're not repulsive to her. That's her baby. The aching breast don't make her resentful. But you let that mother begin to think of herself and her pain and her cost, her aggravation, things she's had to give up, things that child's interfering with. And that child may be in grave danger in the arms of his own mama. So it was with Moses. When he began to consider himself rather than the will of God and the glory of God and the people of God, he began to look upon his service as a great burden, and he resented it. Turn over to the book of Numbers. Hold your hands here in Exodus. Turn over to Numbers chapter 11. Now remember, Moses is the one who's writing us about this event. Numbers chapter 11, verse 11. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say to me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child unto a land which thou swearest unto their fathers? When should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. Lord, I'm tired of this mess. Go ahead and take me to glory. If I fail favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Moses was willing to relinquish the work and the honor to which God had called him. Yes, his responsibility was immense. But faith would have said, God's grace is sufficient. Instead, Moses' heart failed him. I told him in verse 14. You see, Moses forgot something. God never called him to bear the burden. God never called him to provide for the people. God never called him to carry them. He was only the instrument. God was carrying the load, and God was doing the work. Any place where God puts me is a place of honor. Any work God puts in my hands is an honorable work. Moses' relinquishing of his burden had the appearance of humility. I know that with his lips he was saying, I'm not sufficient. But what he was really saying, God, I can't count on you. Is that accurate, Brother Todd? That's what unbelief always is. We find an excuse for it. And what we're really saying is, I can't do this. I'm not able to do this. I'm not sufficient for this. God, you're not able to do that. You can't do that. We must not thrust ourselves into any work or pretend God sent us when He hadn't. But to shrink from any work or responsibility God's put on our hands is cowardice and unbelief. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No work is too great, no burden too heavy for God. Now, I'll tell you what that means for this congregation and for this preacher. For me and for you, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God, send me where you will to face whatever and whoever I must face. In any circumstance you ordain, everything will be all right. I'm yours. I'm yours. We have an old lady in our congregation. She's in her 90s. She's been at rest home for a few weeks. Mabel Nix. She ever talked to her. Oh, it's been several weeks ago now, and she couldn't walk. She's trying to take therapy, trying to learn to walk again. And after talking to her a little while, Shelby was expressing sympathy. She said, I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. Everything's all right. Oh, what an attitude. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Wherever God puts you, wherever God sends you, obey Him. It is never an act of humility or faith to depart from any divinely appointed post, any divinely appointed work, for any reason. Never. Difficulties are nothing to God. Look at the Red Sea. Needs are nothing to God. Egypt gladly gave Israel all their gold and all their silver. Proud men are nothing to God. Remember Pharaoh? Our inabilities are nothing to God. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I know I can't do anything, then I'm strong. Here's the fifth thing. And I'll quit. When Moses complained of the burden God laid upon him, the Lord quickly took it away. He said, all right, Moses, you can read it later in Numbers 11. He said, is what you want? Choose you out 70 men that you know. You pick them. You pick them. And you bring them before me. I'll tell you what I'll do. I will take the spirit that's on you, and I'll just disperse it here. I'll disperse it there. And Moses said, that sounds good to me. And he went away a withered man. He no longer had the people to come to him with everything. He was no longer bothered with the burden. He no longer was to sit and guide the people alone as God's messenger. You see, God will never force you to serve Him. If I don't want to speak for Him, He doesn't need me to raise up rocks to do that. If I don't want to wash His feet, somebody else will. If I don't want to break an alabaster box and anoint Him, somebody else will. If I don't want to be bothered by serving Christ, He won't force me. You see, He doesn't need you, and He doesn't need me. The burden He gives us is an honor. And I promise you, the burden will only increase. You can have heartache, gut-wrenching pain. You pastors, you preachers, you'll have folks who gripe to you and fuss at you and cuss you, and just folks you love and labor for, and you have no understanding why. No understanding why. And they're God's people, lots of them. God's people. Yeah, God's people sometimes act like you. Yeah, they really do. And you carry a burden you can't explain to anybody. Nobody. But to give it up. And you in this place, everybody in this town laughs at you. You don't even need to tell you that. You live right shadow of Princeton University where folks were smart. What fool this is, folks, like you listen to. What fool will make sacrifices to preach what you're preaching? You give yourself to the work. Just give yourself to it. Now, I don't know what God's doing. I don't either. But if the Lord allowed me to do something for Him. Oh, my soul, if God let me do something for Him. Just for Him. There's a lady in the Scriptures, in Mark chapter 14, our Master mentions to us. She came and anointed Him for His burial. And she took an alabaster box that was worth a year's wages and wasted the whole thing. That's how all of them looked at Judas started it, and the rest of them bothered him. Why this waste? You could have taken this and fed the poor for a long time. Why this waste? And the Master said, y'all shut up and listen to me. She has wrought a good work on me. You know what she did? You know what she did for him? She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. Do what you can. Honoring God. And God will honor you to the end. Amen.